We'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1. And concentrating on verses 6 through 9, especially the needfulness of our sufferings for a time. I'd like to start by reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As we closed our afternoon service 2 weeks ago, I asked you to think about what is needful about suffering. If you look at verse 6 again, it says that in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. I like to open up our afternoon together by thinking out loud as a group what some of those needful reasons might be. What are some of the needful reasons that we might suffer various trials? Vicki? Okay. How do trials make us realize what is really important? That's right. Temporal or the right now might be uncomfortable, but seen in the context of eternal value, those things that are uncomfortable now are viewed differently, aren't they? Abigail? How do trials strengthen our faith? Anybody? Yeah. They teach us to trust in God, Anna? Okay. Yeah, they improve our relationship and multiply our strength. Danny and then Philip? Okay. Good, yeah, they prompt us to pray. Philip? Yeah. They help us comfort others who are suffering or have suffered the same thing. That has a corporate idea in mind, the body of Christ, that there's something that takes place. Have you ever broken a bone in your body? Raise your hand if you've broken a bone in your body before. When you went to the doctor, what did the doctor do for you? Yeah, that's right. Is it always comfortable to go to the doctor? Does it always feel good? Yeah, well, right now Nova is wearing a cast on his leg.
He was actually frustrated the first time he came home and with it on them. But he seems to get around pretty well and stop. Yeah.
But there's a purpose for that cast, right? Yeah. There's a purpose for the cast that is to improve his legs so that someday he'd be able to walk. And that's right. And if that didn't take place, think about your broken arm or broken leg again, and think about how itchy and how irritated you got with that cast on, and how cumbersome it was to not be able to take a bath or to give Nova a bath or things like that. But it's a needful thing for the period because it's reaching for something even better. And that's something that Peter brings out here in this passage. And he weaves together a lot of the things that you've mentioned already as part of the purpose of suffering. And I'd like to take these verses to have an opportunity to focus on what is needful about various trials and the purpose of suffering, and to focus it especially upon our viewing Christ. And so I like the way Vicki put it, that we would see the eternal treasures that we have. Here are just a summary of the three main things that Peter examines as the purpose for our suffering. The first thing that he talks about is that it authenticates our faith. It authenticates it. He talks about this in verse 7 when it says that the genuineness of your faith, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He uses the example here of a goldsmith, that is taking a product in front of him, and he'll do a couple of things with that. It's probably a mixture when he gets it, and it really brings out the first two aspects of the purposes of suffering. First of all, authenticating, and secondly, purifying. And what a goldsmith does is he takes a lump of metal, and he will heat it under fire until the impurities literally catch fire and burn off or are separated from the pure gold that is left behind. And that does two things for him. It does show the genuineness of what he has. It shows that here at the end I have gold, and I have pure gold. And at the same time, it purifies, it separates or burns out the impurities, and separates it from that which was really valuable. So authenticity. Trials, God uses trials to show a genuineness of our faith. And compare that again to that to the gold that the goldsmith is searching for. A trial has a similar proving aspect in it, in that, as was mentioned here, the light and momentary trials motivate us to do something. They motivate us to seek God's face. They motivate us to pray. They motivate us to encourage others in the midst of their trials. Those are aspects of a genuine faith that is not a fair weather friend. Do you know what I mean by a fair weather friend? What's a fair weather friend? Elizabeth, go ahead, Danny. Dan, I mean.
They leave when it rains.
Okay, the opposite is that they leave when it rains. That's not the opposite. They're there when it's fair, and then when it rains, they leave. Or when something hard comes, or when some trial comes, then the friend deserts you and is no longer a friend. And our faith is not fair-weathered. It's not, we do not think of our Christianity as only being real when everything is going well. In fact, in context of these verses, the genuineness or the realness of our faith comes through in hard times or in trials. It's under those circumstances that really rising up out of what we truly believe, what we truly think, rising up is the trust in Christ that sustains us. You might think of some of the testimonies that you may have heard in your life, and testimonies of, I was just talking to someone this week at our OSU book table, someone who was asking about the Christian faith that they had identified as something important because they had seen people under trial and under hard circumstances where they had come apart at the seams, and they knew that a Christian who had suffered exactly the same things, that something had kept them together, and they were wondering what that was. And I would offer that there is one of the needful aspects, one of the purposes of suffering, is that there is a mark of authenticity or genuineness that shines through in the midst of trial. And I say that because just in light of my own observation that it really is the fair-weather faith that is most often spoken about or is most often praised, but it is the faith under trial that shines brightest and it strikes you as genuine. The second aspect that I've already mentioned here that is really tied together is the purification that takes place. The goldsmith, in working towards a good goal of his pure gold, will refine it, will refine the ore until what is impure burns off or separates in a molten state, and he can separate those things. And in a similar case, Peter shows that God is at work in us, that he has a good purpose in mind. Similar to the cast on a broken leg or a cast that has in mind something good in the end that is, it may be uncomfortable for a period, so too the trials are working something precious. Gold is precious even though it fades. But Peter here calls our faith being more precious than gold. And God is at work, in a sense, testing and purifying our faith so that that as we grow in grace, the purity of our trust in him is in the process of being refined. That puts the fiery trials that we go through into a different light, both in the in looking at it as authentication as well as purification. It puts it in light to see that God is working something very important in us. Peter's sentence isn't quite done yet. He gives a third reason for third purpose for our suffering, and it comes at the very end of verse 7, where it says that our faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ. And it seems something cliché-ish to say that everything happens for the glory of God, but that's what Peter is saying here, is that the trials that we face are working not only for our good, but so that God himself would be praised, honored and glorified. And in Peter's way, he here again turns our attention away from what's happening to us and refocuses us back to our being those that belong to God, and refocuses our attention on glorifying and honoring Him. Here again, I would suggest that it's easy for us to consider glorifying God while it's fair weather, while everything is smooth sailing. More often than not, when we face trials, we'll ask why, and we'll complain, and we'll whine. But as Peter examines the trials, and as he looks at Christ, as he looks at God, he sees a glorifying testimony being worked in us, that we might be to His praise, honor, and glory. The reason he can say this is that right from the start of this letter, Peter has been focusing on the object of our faith. And let me just enumerate these as you can follow this in your own Bibles. In verse 2, Peter points out that our sight is fixed on the redeeming Christ. It's His blood by which we are sprinkled. Then in verses 3 through 5, Peter has in his vision the resurrected Christ. And there's honor and glory that's given to Christ because of His resurrection and the hope that gives us. In verse 4, there is the ascended and ruling Christ. The inheritance that we have in heaven is guaranteed because Christ is there for us. Then in verses 5 and verse 7, we have a returning Christ. In verse 5, it says that inheritance is reserved until the last times. And in verse 7, it is we are reserved until the revelation of Christ. So the returning Christ Peter has in his vision. And then, paradoxically, Peter has envisioned the unseen Jesus. The unseen Jesus in verse 8, whom you have not seen, but you love. I'd like to remind you of what I preached about Thomas, doubting Thomas, whom Jesus said, "Blessed are you who saw and felt the risen Christ, and who acknowledged Him as my Lord and my God." But Jesus went on to bless those who have not seen, but who have loved. And Peter reinforces that here as he speaks to a church that has not seen Jesus, a church who is believing a message, the authoritative message that comes from Peter and from the other from the preaching of the gospel, but who had not literally seen Jesus with their own eyes. But over and over again, Peter's saying, this is where we fix our eyes, the eyes of our faith. The object that we look at is not our suffering, is not even our purification, is not even our authenticity, but we fix our eyes on Christ. We fix our eyes on the unseen Jesus. Though you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Because of that, because of having that object of our faith, in the midst of trials, look at what's produced because of the suffering. Well, really, because of the faith. Look at what's produced. Loving Christ, though He's unseen. Joy inexpressible. Glory, so that we're actually full of glory. And finally, receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. That's the product of our faith, the object to which is Christ in the midst of trials, and it's producing these wonderful products. Think about it, putting it in another order. Another order would put it, if I am happy, I will believe. If I feel love, I will believe. If I have inexpressible joy, I will believe. Does that sound like what Peter is writing there? It's completely opposite. The belief, the relationship with Christ, is the source of the love, joy, glory, which I've just described. So instead of approaching our trials by going to the Lord and saying, God, if you will make me happy, I will believe you. Instead, we approach it, God, I believe you. I believe. And Peter says, this is what is poured out on you. Love, joy, glory, assurance. And that happens when we are oriented correctly to the object of our faith in the midst of our trials, when we're oriented towards Christ. Peter calls on us then to see Christ in the midst of our sufferings and to see that he is working in us and working in us something that is very beautiful. By the way, I would encourage you as well that there is an element of the exercise of faith that we talked about in the pursuit of holiness. There's something of an exercise that comes in this context where the trials are tempting us to give in. The trials are tempting us to not believe. And the exercise of our faith is to believe and to trust that the Lord is good and great. Yesterday in our soccer game, Dan and I are coaches, and we saw some glimpses of real soccer playing. And we've been practicing some real soccer playing with some great passes that resulted in some good chances for scoring. And that's because we had exercised those drills. They didn't result in goals yesterday. The trials we're experiencing are still continuing. They're light and momentary, though. We did. We got a goal yesterday. And we believe that we'll be ascending to greater glory. But there's an exercise of faith that in the school of life, that as we experience light trials, that we pray that God would be teaching us, and that he would be teaching us in the light trials to say, God, I may not see the proper end of this. I may not see what you're working in me, but God, show me if I need to be purified. Show me how to glorify you and keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Pray that God would pour out that love, joy, glory, and assurance that you're longing for. And on that note, I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are very grateful for your work in us. More than that, God, we are very grateful for for our Redeemer, Christ. And Lord, as we do experience the trials of this life that are sometimes needful, we pray that you would give us humility and trust, that we would approach those trials not as tests of your existence or the reality of what you plan, but that we'd see that you are working towards your great and good end, and that we would trust you, and that we would approach those trials with a simple faith of children resting in their Father, who's ready and able to help. Lord, please motivate us to prayer and to trust, and pour out, God, on us an assurance of your love, that you'd give us joy inexpressible, that you'd assure us of the genuineness of our faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.